So this morning, we're continuing our series on the walk to Emmaus, and we're in Luke chapter 24. We're just going to pick up three verses out of that passage this morning. If you haven't read it recently, I invite you to do that in perhaps your daily devotions or around your family table. Begin reading at verse 13, read all the way through verse 35. But this morning, just verses 17, 18, and 19, where Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. They decided to walk home. They needed the time together, the space to think, the opportunity to expend some energy, the chance to get things out. They had plenty to sort out. They had followed the Rabbi Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. They had staked their entire future on his words, their hopes, their dreams, their everything. And now he was dead, gone. And somehow, they would have to move on without him. Where would they go? Anywhere, as long as it was away from there. It didn't really matter. Anywhere from the rubble of their lives that had simply fallen apart. Lives that now seemed impossible to rebuild, even futile to try. And so they walked. They walked together, trying to understand what went wrong and why, and trying to decide what to do next. As they walk, a stranger appears alongside of them. He comes to listen to their heart and to transform their lives. And this stranger asks, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Meaning, "I would love to know what's on your heart and what's on your mind." And they say, "The things that have been happening in Jerusalem these days." And the stranger asks, "What things?" Great questions. And yet so simple that each one of us can ask those very same questions. Ruth Haley Barton writes that this is the moment in the Emmaus story that causes her to fall in love with Jesus all over again. She says, and I quote, "You have to love a person who asks a caring question, who listens carefully as you sort through your thoughts and emotions, and then asks a follow-up question that helps you articulate what you've wanted to say." Such people are increasingly rare. This is an example of a spiritually forming conversation. This one with Jesus here in Luke 24 is a classic model for all spiritual transformation. Most of us are on our own Emmaus walk. With all that is happening in this world, on a daily basis, we need some time together in order to sort things out. What things, you might ask? Pretty much everything. College seniors who have worked so hard to graduate in order to receive their diploma. For most, it will be a real challenge to find work in the area of their studies. And recently, they've just said that even those who work hard all their life, very few of them will be able to fulfill the dream of even owning their own home. For aging seniors, after a lifetime of hard work, some are now saying that the Social Security system is running dry and the benefits they planned on and will depend on may not be there when they need them the most. The traditionally well-respected vocations of military service and firefighting and being a police officer or an EMT or a doctor or a nurse or a pastor or a teacher are struggling even to find applicants that are willing to pursue that vocation. The pushback from the recent pandemic has more and more people steering away from vaccines, and now measles and mumps are once again increasing. War is always in the back of our mind. But the tensions continue to elevate in the Middle East, between Russia and Ukraine, between India and Pakistan, and rumors of war continue to crop up between China and Taiwan and the countries of Northern Africa. There are currently 45 armed conflicts happening in our world. With the increases in tariffs, the cuts in government spending, the roller coaster economy, people are wondering, how secure is my job? So are you panicking yet? If you need to talk about something that's traumatic, that's life-changing in your own life, who would you seek out? Would they really listen? Would they care? Would that be enough to help? As we continue to dig into this Emmaus story, Jesus models for us an important element of a transforming community. And that's supposed to be us. That is his church. It's the ability to be present with one another without trying to fix the other by giving advice or problem solving or insisting that they learn to do things my way or our way. That is, simply offering the presence, the element of presence, is an amazing gift of just being fully present to someone in the moment without a preconceived or hidden agenda. That too is increasingly rare. It's seldom easy to talk about a traumatic personal issue that is going on in your life. The words tend to come slowly. Like these disciples who Luke says just simply stood still with their faces down. It's a struggle. We need a safe place where we can talk openly about the changes of life and how they impact us. And yet at the same time, we are by nature advice givers. We are fixers. We are problem solvers. We learned this from our parents or by being parents. We generally wanted to impact our children's lives and make them the best that they could possibly be. And that nature that crops up in us is hard to die. And even though our children are now married and even have their own children, we still think we know best what's best for them. But even with the best of intentions, the truth is, we don't really know. And sometimes the truth is, things just can't be fixed. At least not as easily as we think or hope. And so we tend to fill the silence with words, often to temper our discomfort. We tend to want to fix the problems that we see so we will feel better. We subconsciously long to be the hero who steps in to solve the dilemmas, to heal the pain, and to impart our wisdom. But the truth is, it seldom, if it ever, works. Because we're trying to solve a heart issue with a head solution. Fixing deals with something very specific. Helping focuses on the means and an end. But in listening, we're willing to submit to the unknown. Fixing provides the illusion that we're being helpful. In helping, we display our gifts. But in listening, we serve and contribute to something of a greater good. Fixing, even helping, is the work of the ego. Listening is the work of the heart. When we fix, we see life as broken. Helping, we see life as weak. But in listening, we allow for a slow walk together. Fixing and helping may cure, but listening heals. When we fix, we feel competent. When we help, we feel the satisfaction. But when we listen, we are grateful. Fixing is ultimately a form of judgment. Helping is an offer of assistance. Only listening enhances the relationship. You see, sometimes the cancer is too advanced. Sometimes the marriage is beyond repair. Sometimes the betrayal is just too deep. Sometimes the losses are so overwhelming, there is no simple solution or easy fix. Sometimes life can only be endured. Sometimes our hope is severely tested. But it's easier to endure, to take the next step, when we can endure it and take it together. Being part of this transforming community, and again, that's us, the church, not only requires us to share our stories, which the Emmaus disciples found to be a bit challenging, it requires us to listen to others' stories. We need to be able to learn to be with one another in the midst of shattered dreams and the unfixables of life, to be able to walk together, to listen prayerfully and to invest patiently and receptively in heartfelt conversations. Being together and listening deeply opens up new perspectives and spiritual insights as we lean in, not to what was, not to what could be or can be, but to what already is. It sounds on the surface fairly simple, and yet it is one of the most difficult and profound things that we can do for one another. Sometimes just being there, just standing in, if you will, for Jesus, just being the face of God in that moment, profoundly ministers to the heart and soul of another. People occasionally ask me, when you go to a funeral home, what do you say? I mean, they're looking for the words that will help mitigate the grief, to be a soothing balm, to make it better. In that moment, I don't think those words exist. It can't be fixed. It can't be undone. The best thing we can do is simply to show up, to embrace, to linger for a few moments. You don't really have to say anything. Just be there. Just be present. Just listening for their words, for their tears, for their silence. In fact, trying to fix something by offering our advice or our solutions actually trivializes the pain and the loss that they're experiencing. The Emmaus story invites us to embrace a practice of Christ-centered listening. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and I quote, "The first service one owes to others in the fellowship consists of listening to them. It is God's love to us that he not only gives us his word, but he also lends us his ear. Christians so often think that they must always contribute something when they're in the company of others. But this is the best service they can render. They forget listening is often a greater service, a greater gift than speaking." For many, the practice of listening might sound nebulous and undefined when compared to traditional forces like doing Bible study or becoming involved in prayer together or in service. But please understand, when Bonhoeffer made this statement, it was his Christian brothers and his Christian sisters that were suffering together in German concentration camps. Many because they were Christians who had been caught sheltering Jews. And clearly, that was no place for easy answers or superficial sentimentality. Even in those dire circumstances, Bonhoeffer underscores the importance and significance of just listening. Bonhoeffer drives his point home even farther when he says, He who can no longer listen to his brother or sister will soon no longer be listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God. One cannot listen long and patiently, will presently be talking beside the point and never be really speaking to others, even if he or she is not conscious of it, end quote. See, being a transforming community, being the church as God designed it to be, means fostering spiritual relationships that the world knows little or nothing about. Our church experience is designed to be quite different than our common experience. Professed followers of Jesus are not only to be present to the person they are listening to, but we are also, perhaps even more importantly, to be present to God on behalf of others. That is, we are to have one ear that is listening to one another and another ear that is listening to God. Maybe that's why God gave us two ears in the first place. Listening to God's will, listening to God's desire, listening to God's encouragement for that other person. That is, we are to be increasingly sensitive and aware of what is going on in ourselves so that our desire to be helpful by fixing or problem solving or giving advice doesn't get in the way of God being able to do through us what God wants to do for that other person. Some describe this form of presence as intercessory prayer. Sadly, we're not all that great at intercessory prayer either. We often find our attempts at prayers for healing and reconciliation or a fresh start to be exhausting and frustrating, and not always, from our perspective, all that helpful. Scripture reminds us that in our praying, the Holy Spirit is doing the heavy lifting, continually, as Paul says in Romans, interceding for us in wordless groans. Biblical intercession begins by being quiet enough to be able to hear the Holy Spirit, as he is already interceding for that person before the throne of God. You see, biblical intercession is not praying our agenda and asking God to put his seal of approval on it. Biblical intercession is asking God to give us a sense of what the Holy Spirit is praying for and invite us to pray in accord with him. When she was asked by a friend how she prayed for others, Julian of Norwich described her praying succinctly. She said, "I look at God, Jesus. I look at you, and I keep looking at God. I look at God, at Jesus. I look at you, and I keep looking at God." Julian was describing a way to be present and to listen to others and to God at the very same time, a way that makes us less the focal point and makes us more transparent to people so they can see more of Jesus in us and through us. You see, looking at God means here we pray that as we listen, we will be increasingly sensitive to God's purpose for that person. We pray that as we share our moments with them, we will be able to set aside and push away our agenda and our desire to fix it and to give advice and to provide solutions that we think might minimize their pain or their confusion. We pray that as we walk together, we'll increasingly sense God's heart and be responsive only to what God wants to do in that other person's life, and simply pray we won't mess it up. When Julian talks about looking at you, she means being fully present to God on your, that is, on the other's behalf. So if the person we're listening to gets a promotion, an unexpected opportunity, an upgrade in their cruise, or is listening, we sense ourselves getting a bit jealous. We can set that aside and just simply celebrate God's blessings to them. It means if we're sharing something that hits close to home or reminds us of one of our personal experiences, we can set that experience off to the side. We don't have to talk about it. We can just focus on them. It means that as they are sharing their story, we can ask God to make us fully present to them and to what they're experiencing, so that we might hear what God wants us to say to them. And as we listen, we remember what God might be saying to us as well, what we're to do, how we are to respond, what that does for our heart and our soul. When Julian says, "I keep looking at God," she's saying, once I've listened to the other person, I don't have to rush in with my own thoughts and my own words because they're not all that important. I can just trust God to be God. And as Jesus did here on the Emmaus Road, I can just be present with that person and allow my silence and my listening to express a reverent attention to what they've shared. If I'm fully present to God on behalf of others, God will use me. God will give me a word to speak, a passage to share, perhaps a prayer to pray, or a loving act to offer, or he may not. All of this is very different than problem solving. It's very different than advice giving. It's very different than an attempt to want to fix things to make others feel better. Those dynamics happen so often when people get together. You see, our soul is a very tender thing. It tends to hide unless we're able to provide a safe environment for it to come out, to be transparent, to share its deepest hopes and dreams and defeats. This kind of listening that we're talking about this morning creates and protects the opportunity that we might have with others to actually open their soul up so the Spirit can be at work. Because only when the soul is open can transformation occur. In his book, Hidden Wholeness, Parker Palmer tells of the time he went through a depression. He says, I quote, "When I went into a deadly darkness that I had to walk alone, the darkness called clinical depression, I took comfort and drew strength from those few people who neither fled from me nor tried to save me, but were simply present to me." Parker's comments highlight what we innately know. In the deepest experiences of our life, in birth, depression, illness, loss, suffering, calling, desire, we are profoundly alone. And yet there is something helpful and profoundly caring that we can offer to one another, and it is simply our gift of presence. Perhaps one of the reasons simple presence is so powerful is that it creates a space in which the ultimate presence, God himself, can be embraced as his word that speaks, as his love that comforts, and as his abundance that fills our emptiness. So presence opens the door to spiritual listening. Spiritual listening is listening that goes beyond words, beyond the emotions, and listens ultimately to one's soul. It transcends endless, mindless chatter designed to fill every pocket of silence. It transcends our talk designed to make us look good in front of others. It transcends our whining. "I don't know why this always happens to me. I had no choice. I wish it was different, but if only." You see, in this story, the one Luke tells, Jesus is the model presence. He is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the spiritual listener. And even though he has a perspective on this particular situation, which he ultimately gets around to sharing, his initial engagement is to simply invite them to share what is on their heart, what is on their mind, what is in their soul. Now, we often do that. But Jesus actually listened to their response, and he continued to listen as they walked the miles. The goal of spiritual listening is to lovingly and humbly invite others to do the same, to share their soul, to invite them to deepen their relationship as a child of God, and to do it together. This kind of listening, and here for a moment I'm going to get real specific. It means not interrupting somebody when they're talking, but creating a space just to listen. It means not judging, which of course is a bit harder if we're not interrupting at all, but it can still be done with facial expressions, with body language, with sighs, and in other ways. not expressing or projecting our emotions into the conversation. What? You gotta be kidding. I can't believe it. Really? You what? Asking appropriate questions to open the door even further. Offering them an opportunity to safely explore, to own, to integrate their experiences into their soul. How did you experience God in that moment? How did God seem absent in that moment? What does the retelling of this story bring back to mind? Or waiting on what the Spirit desires to reveal rather than rushing in with our own thoughts, ideas, and solutions to fix it. Encouraging the person to discover God's presence and to trust His direction. That is, realizing that they will need to discover that for themselves. We can't do that for them, even if we offer them great advice. And finally, to invite people to step back on occasion to see the bigger picture of God's redemptive purpose in their lives and in His world. And on the road to Emmaus, Jesus did every one of those things. As we listen to the news media's play-by-play of what's going on in our world, weigh the impact on our own personal economy, wonder where God is in all of this stuff that is happening. There are souls that are screaming for someone, for anyone, just to listen. You could be that someone. I'd like to challenge you this week to practice your presence and your listening. One of the best places to start is in our homes and or among our friends. As you gather perhaps today or later this week to practice listening around your table, to give each person just simply 3 to 5 minutes to share about their day, to have a preset question if you like to ask, but just to go around the table and allow everyone to speak for a few minutes, uninterrupted, unjudged, for an allotted time. Use an egg timer. Works great. With everyone else required to simply be silent and to pay full attention. This is also a time for the church, and that's us, to step up and be a transforming community. We claim it is. To represent Christ to our world, to engage those who are standing still with their faces downcast. This is a time for the church, still us, to be present with those who are desperate for someone just to listen to their soul, to participate in their hopes and their dreams and their fears and their frustrations and their discouragement. This is the time that the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to speak and there is a time to listen. This is that time. Let's pray together. Father, we'd love to be gathered here today. Acknowledging that this is a transforming community. But all too often, that's not been our experience. So we ask that you would sanctify these moments of listening to one another and to our community, to bless us with the goodness of godly company, to grace us by leading us through our listening to others, to freshen us through the life of your Spirit, to walk with us through the formless and void places of our hearts, to listen again to the cries of our heart and soul, to lift the burdens that we have been carrying. Father, enable us to trust your Spirit among us. As we are present to you on behalf of one another, we gather here in the strong name of Jesus. Transform us that we may transform others in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.